Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 5 through 12. Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. Hear now the words of God. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have thought you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good through the Holy Spirit. Last week we looked at the beginning of Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, on the state of the spiritually blind. And today we're pondering the disciples, and we've titled it today's sermon, "The State of Those Given Spiritual Sight." In the history of political philosophy, one prominent individual was a man named Thomas Hobbes. Thomas Hobbes was born in England in 1588, and he died in 1679. Now think about that a minute. Thomas Hobbes was born in 1588. That's 24 years after John Calvin's death. And he was born 42 years after Martin Luther's death. So he was born just shortly after the main start of the Protestant Reformation. And what Thomas Hobbes witnessed in his life was really the birth pains of the whole Protestant Reformation and total change in culture and society and nations through the gospel of God's grace. Thomas Hobbes, though, was not a Christian. Thomas Hobbes was one who fear is what grounded his political philosophy and way of thinking. Fear of danger. And he once remarked that when he was born, April 5th of 1588, just 24 years after John Calvin, Hobbes said that his mother had brought forth twins, myself and fear. And it was rumored at the time that his mother started giving birth because she was fearful and heard rumors that the Spanish Armada, the warships of the Spanish Empire, were attacking Great Britain, and was the occasion of his birth. Now he died in 1679, almost 90 years old. So he lived a long, full life. Think about all the conflict that he experienced during his life at that time. Hobbes' life started with the great international confrontation between England and the Spanish Empire. In England itself, Hobbes observed perpetual continuing struggle for power between the English Puritans and the Roman Catholics. There was antagonism always between the king and the parliament. King Charles I was executed. There were civil wars. Oliver Cromwell came to power. There was struggle for peace, the restoration of Charles II after Cromwell's death. In the midst of all that, in England, in Europe, and on the continent, practically every country for 30 years was engaged in a war one with another, in the 30 Years' War from 1618 to 1648. In this rough and violent political climate, Hobbes built a philosophical system on human rationalism. It was material, it was physical, it was rational, and it was built on fear. There is a real sense in which Hobbes resembled the Sadducees of Jesus' day. The Sadducees of Jesus' day, as we noted last Sunday, they denied the bodily resurrection from the dead. They denied the existence of angels, and the Sadducees denied the existence of our spirits. There was a real sense in which they were material rationalists. For Hobbes, if something is spiritual or non-rational, then it's just imaginary. Then it's just something, some image the mind makes up that's not reality. Thomas Hobbes quoted the Bible some in his writings, as did the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day. But Hobbes was as spiritually blind as the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. In 1879, when Hobbes was about to die, history records that he loudly declared, "I am about to take a leap into the dark." The truth was that Hobbes had been deep in darkness his whole life. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, that we looked at last week, records the spiritually blind sinners who will never see spiritual truths. That was epitomized, it was supremely portrayed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who refused the light and life that is in Jesus Christ because they loved darkness. They refused to accept that Jesus is the Christ, that he is God incarnate. They were blind in the face of all of his miracles that he had performed in his earthly ministry. They didn't deny the existence of the miracles, but said, "Oh, he must be doing it by Beelzebub, by Satan." They were blind to the glorious light that was in front of their face. But here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12, the section of scripture we have for today, it gives us hope. It gives us hope. We have a picture of the spiritually blind disciples who, by God's sovereign grace, are made to spiritually see. And four characteristics of the state of those who have been given spiritual sight are shown for us in our text. So the disciples are those who have been given spiritual sight by God, and we see four characteristics. They seek the light, they curse the darkness, they receive even more light, and they are taught by Christ. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, they seek the light. Beginning of verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side. The disciples, in a sense, were at a crossroads here at this point. Are they going to remain with the religious leaders of their day? Or are they going to continue following Christ? The disciples sought God's light. And we see that by their actions, that they had come to the other side, so they continued to follow Jesus Christ. They, in a real sense, then knew that Jesus himself was the light. They knew enough of Christ to follow him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They could have chosen to remain with the Pharisees and Sadducees, but they did not. They had spiritual sight, even though it was not perfect, even though it was little, they still followed Christ. And at this point, I want you to see, I want you to understand that faith is spiritual sight. It's by faith that we obey God. It's by faith that we seek God. It's by faith that we follow Christ. Faith is spiritual sight. Consider Abraham for a moment. Okay, we know the famous text in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It's quoted in the New Testament, like Romans 4, 3. It's quoted in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis 15, 6. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He believed. He had faith. How does Jesus describe it in John chapter 8, verse 56? He says, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. He rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Huh? He had faith. He was able to look radiantly into the distance with spiritual sight through God's promises that Christ would come and would be born of a woman born under the law and redeem those under the law. But faith is spiritual sight. He saw it. Another example, Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a definition of faith. In Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Then we go into different Old Testament saints and how they lived life. Goes into Abel, goes into Enoch, goes into Noah, goes into Abraham, goes into Sarah. From verses 4 through 12 of Hebrews 11. And then in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, it says this. These, that is Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, these all died in faith, not having the promises, but having seen them from afar off. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off. Were assured of them, embraced them, confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. They believed, and they saw that heavenly city from afar off. They had faith, that spiritual sight, to look down the corridors of time and actually see with spiritual sight that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. Faith is spiritual sight. Now we know the disciples had faith in what Jesus said of himself. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said to them, he said, I am the light of the world, as we sang already this morning. And Jesus said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The disciples had to have had some understanding of that, some faith in that, some sight of that, that Jesus is the light of the world. And maybe, perhaps, too, they had some sight, some faith, some understanding of Old Testament promises of Christ as the light of the world, such as Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. And the whole passage of Isaiah 42 there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 42, verse 6, it says, I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. It's the light of the world, the one that goes out and shines not just to elect Jews, but elect Gentiles. Psalm 27 is another one. There's many, but you could go to Psalm 27, a messianic psalm, Psalm 27, verse 1, which could be where Jesus is drawing from in John chapter 8, verse 12. But the beginning of Psalm 27, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." In other words, he's my light and my life. He's my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Who is? The Lord Jesus Christ. So perhaps they had some understanding, some spiritual sight and faith of these Old Testament promises. But the disciples knew that spiritual sight at any time is from God. We know Christ had said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." One has to be born again. One has to be given spiritual sight of God through his Holy Spirit to see Christ, the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of Christ. And we see throughout, just looking at Psalm 119, for example. The disciples had to have known Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes," what? "Open my spiritual eyes, that I may see wonderful things from your law." Goes in verse 33 of Psalm 119, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." Verse 36, "Incline my heart to your testimonies." Psalm 119, verse 73, "Give me understanding, that I may learn your commandments." So the idea of that light comes from God. And they had to have some understanding that it's worth following Christ to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They were seeking him. You get a little bit of light, you want more light. Jeremiah 29, chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, God put it this way, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, says the Lord." So when God gives us light and then we see his glory in the face of Christ, we want more and we follow and seek him. Faith is spiritual sight, and it comes from God alone to us as sinners. And with what little faith, with what little spiritual sight the disciples had, they were seeking Christ, the light and life. And they came with Christ to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We've mentioned this before, but it is always good to remember that God restores spiritual sight to us typically in stages. And it's shown to us when Christ healed the blind man in stages in Mark 8, 22 to 26. Let me just read that. It's good to remind ourselves of this. Mark 8, 22 to 26. "Then he came to Bethsaida, and Christ came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.'" And many of us here wear glasses, right? Some of you wear contacts, but we have, many of us, some have had eye surgery for cataracts. We have different mechanisms in modern science to help improve our eyesight. But if I took my glasses off, way back at those in the very back, you would be looking to me like men like trees standing. Way in the back. Men like trees standing or sitting. Blurry, fuzzy. My in that sense, the sight is little. Okay, that's what the man first saw after being healed here. Then, verse 25 of Mark 8, "Then Christ put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly then. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town or tell anyone,' etc." But such are the disciples throughout Christ's earthly ministry. Their spiritual vision of Jesus as the Christ is initially blurry and fuzzy. And Christ is healing it in stages, revealing more light and allowing them to see more light of him and who he is and his ministry and what he came to do at the cross. Point two, they curse the darkness. Beginning of verse 5, now when his disciples had come to the other side, his disciples here, when they're choosing to follow Christ, follow the light, seeking the light, and more light from him, they're turning their backs on the spiritually blind Pharisees and Sadducees in that very act. The Pharisees and Sadducees were spiritually blind, and they lead their followers into deeper darkness and more sin and wickedness. Christ said in Matthew 23, verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one follower. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That these blind Pharisees and Sadducees lead their followers into deeper darkness and more wickedness than themselves. The disciples turned their backs on that. The disciples had little faith. Right? We know that in verse 8 of our text, it describes Jesus said, little faith. Right? We've seen it multiple times also. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, remember when they'd been in the boat, all the disciples, Jesus was sleeping, this big storm arose, and they go, don't you care? We're all perishing. And, well, you have little faith, right? He calms the storm. And he says it in the middle of our text too, they have little faith, but they have faith. They have faith, they have spiritual sight, but it's little, it's fuzzy. They see him as a tree walking, in a sense. Fuzzy. But yet they keep following after him. They keep following after him. And you know, John 6, 67 to 79 has that portrayal where Jesus asked, do you also want to go away? When some were leaving and departing, were just curious people coming to Christ, and do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter, John 6:68, Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You are the light and the life, the light and our salvation. Our vision may be fuzzy at the point. There's more we want to understand, the more we want to learn, the more we want to see of you. But we're not leaving. So the disciples turned their backs on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When they came to the other side, they followed Jesus to the other side, the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee, following Christ. They seek the light. They curse the darkness. And point three, they receive even more light. They receive even more light. We read our text again in verses 5 through 12. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He wants to teach them. He wants to describe things to them, show them more light. And they reasoned, though, among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. That must be it. No physical bread. I guess that's what we're to beware of. Well, in verse 8, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith. Their spiritual sight is fuzzy. Why do you reason among yourselves because we have brought no bread? You're just thinking in physical terms, material terms. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? Right? Or that miracle of feeding the 5,000 plus women and children in Jewish country, and how many baskets, 12 baskets they had taken up? They had forgot about that, Jesus is saying. Don't you remember that? In verse 10, nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000. And how many large baskets you took up, right? Remember that was in Gentile country, feeding of the 4,000 plus men plus women and children. So verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, concerning physical bread? I'm not talking about physical bread. You're walking by physical sight. He's saying, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So Let's go through here a little bit more. Having little faith, having spiritual sight, verse 8, results in having only a little understanding of spiritual things. See that? You see the parallel. Having little faith, having little spiritual sight will result in having little understanding of spiritual things. Do you see that? Beginning of verse 9, do you not yet understand? Beginning of verse 11, how is it that you do not understand? So having little faith, having little spiritual sight results in having little understanding of spiritual things. So if my spiritual sight is little, then my understanding of spiritual things is also little. The level of understanding follows in proportion. That's something that's taught in this text. Faith, spiritual sight, looks to Christ. But physical sight is different. We have two options in how we're going to look at the world. Physical sight with our physical eyeballs, or spiritual sight by faith. Physical sight is different. Physical sight looks to physical earthly things to meet our needs. So think about it a minute. Those with little faith, verse 8, they have little faith, meaning they have little spiritual sight, they live then primarily at the physical level. What level are they going to live on then? If they have little faith, they have little spiritual sight, what's left? Physical sight. So then predominantly, primarily what they're living by is physical sight, and we see that right here in our text. They're thinking about physical bread. Right? Verse 7. Oh, it's because we've taken no bread. Think of physical bread. Verse 8. Same thing. Why do you reason above yourself? Because you have no bread, no physical bread. Beginning of verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, physical bread? Why? That's what they're living by, physical sight primarily. They have spiritual sight, but it's little. So predominantly what they're living then on is physical sight, looking at physical things. We with little faith then need more light. If we have little faith, what we need then is more faith, more spiritual sight. And we must beware of ourselves, in one sense too, of being drawn always to the physical and thinking of issues in life that arise just at the physical level, at the material level. It's our great danger. It's what the disciples did. We are prone to it ourselves. We need Christ to teach us. We need Christ to light our way through his word. God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We need Christ to teach us, our prophet to teach us through the Holy Spirit in his word, the word of truth. Like in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 28 to 33. Christ said, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. Look out at the lilies, not just with physical sight, but see them with spiritual sight, that God's at work. And he's clothing them with much more glory than what King Solomon had as king of Israel. And when we see those lilies out there blooming right now, with such glory, we say, I'm worth more than them. I'm an adopted son in Jesus Christ. He's going to take care of me much more than them. That's spiritual sight. See, he's saying, oh, ye of little faith. You've got to look at all of this with spiritual sight. And he continues in Matthew 6:31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Don't think just in physical things with physical sight. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. That's a pagan way of living life. Just with physical sight, as if, like Thomas Hobbes, the material world is all that there is. We'll see the Sadducees and Pharisees are that way too. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Get your priorities right. With little faith, we need more light. We need God's word to teach us who God is. We need to be able to look at things. They may be material things. We need to look at them with spiritual sight, understand how God's at work. Beware. Beware. Verse 6, the end of verse 11. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The end of verse 11, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We all need warnings. We all need warnings. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Any of us can fall into a bad way of thinking, into walking by physical sight and not spiritual sight. Any of us can fall into the false teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Leaven. What is this leaven? Leaven symbolized sinful false teachings. We know that based on verse 12 of our text. The very end, then they understood that Christ did not tell them to beware of the leaven of physical bread, but of the doctrine, of the instruction. In the Greek word there, it's of the instruction, of the teaching. Beware of the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They understood that it wasn't just leaven of physical bread. Now, leaven, in a physical sense, is like yeast that is used in dough in our day and age. It made bread rise before baking it. Used very similarly as yeast is used in baking today with flour. Now, think of leaven. It's just a small piece of leaven, just like a small piece of yeast. Just a small piece of leaven was able to cause a relatively large amount of dough to rise. The term was often used to represent or symbolize any type of influence, usually bad influences, because you put it in with the dough, the wheat, and it influences it. It changes the whole character of the whole thing. That small leaven. Something small, once admitted in, it works secretly and silently, changing the character of the whole group. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's like leaven, a little bit, a small amount, once admitted in, works secretly and silently to change the character of the whole group. When the Israelites were let out of slavery in Egypt, God did not allow them to take any leavened bread with them. It was symbolically representing God's intention that the people of Israel take no influence, not even how small. They were not to take any influence of pagan Egypt along with them into the promised land. So Christ here is saying to the disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what is their particular leaven? Their false teachings, their false instructions. What is it? Well, Jesus had explicitly said in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, at the end of that verse, Luke 12, 1, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He mentions it in many places. Matthew 23, verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. We've seen that also already in Matthew 16, 1 through 4. These individuals are hypocrites. They claim they can understand spiritual things and interpret and discern spiritual things. They can discern the weather, but they are blind to spiritual things. They're hypocrites. They put on a mask and they think that they portray themselves as people who see spiritual things, so they don't. They're blind. And in that same way, they clean the outside of the cup, but inside they're ravenous wolves. They put on that fake mask. That word hypocrisy is from the Greek theater, ancient Greek theater, where they put on a mask and portray the part, the outward appearance that they're what they aren't really inside. All they had was the outward form of religion. This is the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They added all of their human traditions, portrayed themselves as righteous outside, but inside they were full of lust and greed, covetousness, lovers of money. I put in the outline Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. The Galatian church was threatened by the legalistic perversions of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were a form of the leaven of the Pharisees. So the Galatian church was threatened by the leaven of the Pharisees, predominantly, through the Judaizers, who were adding things, who were hypocrites and adding things. You got to believe in Christ, but you also got to do these other things to be saved. That hypocrisy, that outside legal formalism, adding works. And he says in Galatians 3, 2 and 3, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the fearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Holy Spirit, and you now are being made perfect by the flesh? This hypocrisy of that leaven, the false teaching of the Pharisees. Well, how about the Sadducees? What's the leaven of the Sadducees? We discussed a little bit of the Sadducees from Acts chapter 23, verse 8. Acts 23, verse 8, the beginning of that verse says, for Sadducees say there's no resurrection, no angel or spirit. No resurrection, no bodily resurrection for the dead. No angel. What's an angel? A spiritual being. No spirit. We're just body. That's the way the Sadducees looked at us. Really, they characterized what you could call materialistic liberalism, is all over in our day too. Phariseeism, that leaven is all over in our day, but so is the leaven of the Sadducees. All there is in the world is material things, and they want to be rational. They want to think about spiritual things. They deny the reality of spiritual things. Well, what's interesting, the Colossian church, give you an example, I put Colossians 2:8 in there in the outline. Colossians 2:8, the Colossian church was threatened by this religious materialism and liberalism. And that's why in Colossians 2:8, Paul wrote to the church at Colossus, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. What type? According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, this material, just physical principles like Thomas Hobbes, and he's addressing the world, only things that are rational, only things that are material, these are the things that are real. Everything else is just imaginary. the bodily resurrection from the dead, the angels, your spirit. Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. That's what Paul repeats that. He gets it from Christ. He's in Colossians 2:8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Philosophy, the love of wisdom according to Christ, is where it's at. Our public government school system is training our children in the leaven of the Sadducees. But think here. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these two groups. J.C. Ryle said this, the great physician, Christ, God incarnate, our great physician. The great physician knew well that Pharisee doctrines and Sadducee doctrines would prove the two great wasting diseases of his church until the end of the world. And you look at church history and they are riddled with forms of these two varieties of leaven. Legalistic hypocrisy and material liberalism. Beware. Beware. They're in Korean churches, they're in Caucasian churches, they are all over our society. Beware. They're small. This heresy if it's brought in just a little bit, it silently, secretly grows and affects the whole group. Then pretty soon you'll have a professor at a university or seminary that denies the deity of Christ or the incarnation, and pretty soon they want to be president of your denomination. Do not allow it in. Fight against it everywhere you see it. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Point four, they are taught by Christ. Verse 11 and 12, Christ said to the disciples, how is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, physical bread, but of the doctrine, of the false teachings of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them, but he told them about the false teachings. To beware of the false teachings. That's what he told them. He's teaching. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He's our prophet. He is greater than the prophet Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. A prophet speaks to the people on behalf of God. A prophet teaches. Christ taught during his earthly ministry, as we're seeing right now. Christ continued teaching the disciples during his 40 days after his bodily resurrection from the dead to his ascension in heaven. And he continues to teach us right now through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16, 12 through 15, he told the disciples, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. John 16, verse 14, he will glorify me. We must remember that the Holy Spirit, who indwells us, is giving us understanding of spiritual things from the Word of God to glorify Christ, to give us ever more light and vision of who Christ is and all that God is for us in Christ. He, the Holy Spirit, John 16:14, will glorify me, Christ said, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father are mine, and therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare to you. And we see that. 1 Corinthians 2 is another one. There are others, but 1 Corinthians 2:9-10 and verse 12. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And in verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us by God. 1 Corinthians 2:12. What? To know more of Christ. The Holy Spirit is sent to glorify Christ. The major theme of Scripture, Jesus Christ. You and I must continue looking to Christ to meet all our needs, to teach us, to give us understanding of spiritual truths by His Holy Spirit. We must walk by faith, Galatians 2:20, spiritual sight of the Son of God. We must set our minds on things above where Christ is seated, Colossians 3:1-2. We must look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. If we have been given spiritual sight from God, for once we were blind, but now I see God's glory in the face of Christ, what is our state? We are individuals who seek the light. We keep following Christ. We are ones who curse the darkness. We turn our back on the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We receive ever more light from Christ. And we are taught by Him through the words of Scripture. So what should our response be? Our hearts should burn with love of Christ as He teaches us spiritual truths from the Bible through the Holy Spirit. Our hearts should burn with love of Christ. You remember the story of the two disciples after Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead? They're on the road to Emmaus. Christ goes along beside them. And it says in Luke 24:27, that Christ expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scripture, is there to glorify Christ. John 16:14. Christ expounded to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And what was their response? Luke 24:32 says, the two disciples said to one another there, did not our heart burn within us while Christ talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Did not our hearts burn within us as Christ opened the scriptures to us? And what are in the scriptures? They reveal him. They glorify Christ. Reveal more of his person, of his work, and what he is doing and has done and will do for us. They reveal the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know that you are on the narrow way, that you are in the kingdom of his beloved Son. If, when the scriptures are expounded to you, that your hearts burn within, that you love it. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, the end of that verse says that those who perish, those who will end up in hell, are those who did not receive a love, the love of the truth. so as to be saved. They didn't receive a love of the truth so as to be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He is the truth. Those who perish, they did not receive the love of the truth. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. Lord, your word supremely proclaims the person and work of Jesus Christ to us. Each one here who is a citizen of your kingdom, who has been shown light, who is no longer spiritually blind, who has faith, it may be little, spiritual sight may be fuzzy, our understanding of you may be little, but yet we have faith. It is little faith, but faith nonetheless. And with that, there is some burning in our hearts. We know that we are saved. We know we are yours because we love you. Our hearts are moved when we learn more of all that you are for us in Jesus Christ. We know that we are in the kingdom of darkness still, though, if our hearts are cold and not moved, and there's no love of you or your word. Oh, I pray, dear Lord, that you would move, that your Spirit would open the eyes of the blind, if there are any here today. Transfer them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son, the kingdom of light, if you are willing. Open their eyes that they may see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And I pray that every one of us would take heed and beware of the sinful false teachings of both the Pharisees, of legalistic hypocrisy, and the false teachings of the Sadducees in their material liberalism. Keep us far from both of them. May we never allow it in amongst our flock. Protect us. May we guard the truth by your Spirit. Keep us near you. Protect us from the evil one and wolves in sheep's clothing. Continue to grow your church here into the maturity of Christ and in number if you're willing. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.